Matthew chapter 5 is where we are. I want to talk to you about persecution today. We've been looking at the Beatitudes. When I was a kid, I used to say, why do they call these Beatitudes? They ought to call them Blesseds, because all of them begin with blessed is this, blessed is that, blessed is the other person. And we're kind of right toward the end of them. In fact, we're going to read the last one today in the verses that follow it. So if you would, turn your attention to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 10. We're just going to read three verses here. Jesus is speaking, and he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to talk a little bit about this concept of persecution, and generally when we think about, did I give you your copy this morning, Janine? Oh my goodness, Rob, could you be an errand boy for me. Thank you. Janine has a little difficulty hearing, so she gets a hard copy of the sermon. I apologize for that, Janine. I missed giving that to you. Generally, when you hear about persecution, you hear statistics about what's going on in Sudan, and you think of what has happened with the Korean group that was recently captured by the Taliban, and you think about that kind of persecution. I kind of want to bring all that stuff home. I want to broaden the concept of persecution to include even small things, because each in their way is a form of persecution. For example, I sat down at the mall a week or two ago to work on my sermon, and when I was sitting there, I don't know, little old men like to sit in malls on benches. I guess it's because little old women like to spend their money. And these little old men would come and they'd sit down beside me and they'd say, what are you doing? I'd say, I'm a pastor of a church. I'm doing some work on a sermon. And they would get up and leave sometimes. I don't know if it was my breath. I don't know what it was. I do know what it was. They just didn't want to talk to some one of those religious fanatics, you know? And in a very small way, a trivial way, that is a form of persecution. You've all experienced it if you walk for Christ. And so I want you, when you think of persecution, to think, yes, think of the fact that more Christians have been killed in your lifetime than in all lifetimes put together since Christ's death and resurrection. That's a startling number, sobering number. But think also of people around you and you in your daily life and the persecution you experience. Maybe we should begin by just giving what is a definition of persecution. Maybe we should give some examples of persecution. I could give you one from when I was in grade school. I was sitting on a school bus, and as we were riding along, it was a school bus. Actually, it was a junior high school bus. I had to stay late, probably because I was extra good or something in grade school. Actually, I was pretty good in grade school, so it wasn't because I was being disciplined. That would have come later in life. But at that time, I was a pretty good kid. And I'm sitting there on a school bus, and there's this older kid, a lot of older kids, but one of them he's saying words that are really bad. And so my fifth grade mind is like, oh, that's those bad words that I'm not supposed to say. And out of the blue, one of my friends, who supposedly was a Christian, said to this kid, hey, you better watch your mouth. Steve Shields is a Christian. He doesn't swear. And that's all it took. That obnoxious kid, before the ride was over, was literally pounding on me, trying to force me to say a bad word. I thought, what is wrong with his head? That's just so weird. Because I didn't understand that that's nothing more than persecution for righteousness' sake. It happens in very small ways, everyday kind of ways. It's happened throughout church history. Persecution happened in the New Testament times. You know that the New Testament church experienced persecution, so it was happening from day one. You know, Tony Dungy is one of my heroes. He's a coach of the Indianapolis Colts, but his real claim to fame, he won a Super Bowl this past year, but his real claim to fame is that he played for the Pittsburgh Steelers. That's Tony's claim to fame in my mind. Tony, he holds sort of a dubious record at the Steelers. You see, when he was a Steeler, Tony played in the defensive secondary. That means he had the opportunity to intercept footballs. And one time he's playing in a game against Houston. Chuck Knoll's the coach. He's out there in the secondary and he intercepted a pass. Wow, that was cool. Later in that same game, all of the quarterbacks were hurt. Bradshaw was hurt. Krusak was hurt. All of these guys were hurt. And so Tony's walking off the field. He says this in his book, Quiet Strength, which I recommend that you buy and read. It's fantastic. He says in his book, I was walking off the field and I'm thinking to myself, wow, all our quarterbacks are hurt. I wonder who they'll put in on offense for quarterback. And Chuck Noll tapped him on the shoulder and said, "You played quarterback in college, get in there." And he got to play quarterback. Well, he'd already intercepted a pass in this particular game. And so while he was playing quarterback in the game, he threw an interception as well. That's the record that Tony holds with the Steelers. The only player to have both intercepted a pass and thrown an interception in the same game. He's kind of like the Apostle Paul in that. It's not that the Apostle Paul played in the NFL. No, not that. But the Apostle Paul is the one apostle who both endured persecution and dished it out as well. You know, the Apostle Paul tells how he was beaten, given the 40 lashes minus one, you know, on more than one occasion, and all the hardship. And eventually, church tradition tells us that he was actually martyred for his faith. So he took a lot of persecution, but he gave it as well. Before he knew Christ, he was playing for the wrong team. And he was running around in different communities looking for people who called themselves Christians so that he could take them and hand them over to be killed, if the case would be. Persecution was a regular thing right from the beginning of the New Testament church. And it didn't end with the New Testament church. This is a little bit of church history that you ought to be familiar with. In the early 300s, what would that be? The early 4th century, there was a council held. It was called the Council of Nicaea, or Nicaea. In some churches, you say the Apostles' Creed on Sunday morning. Other churches, even the same churches, you might say the Nicene Creed on Sunday morning. And it is a list of, this is what we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. These things. Well, the Nicene Creed came out of the Council at Nicaea in 325. What was going on there is there was a number of heresies. One of them was the Arian heresy that said that Jesus was not divine and always existing. Rather, he had been created by God the Father. And the Council at Nicaea laid that heresy to rest. They said, no, Jesus always has been, period. He is God, always was God, always will be God. And that fits with the teaching of Scripture. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Okay? Well, at that council, in 325, there were 318 delegates. All but 12 of them were maimed. Some of them had had an eye plucked out with a hot poker. Others of them had had their hand chained down on a stump and had it removed by the thud of an axe. Still others had walked with a limp because they had been in some kind of torture device. They had suffered great persecution under the Roman Emperor Diocletian for their faith. Think of the numbers for a minute. 318 of the James Dobsons and Chuck Swindolls of that generation, 312 of those 318 were all maimed because of persecution. Persecution is nothing new. And it happens even today, even in America. It happens in very severe ways. It happens in small ways. When I was working as a campus pastor at the university, we would set up a table on orientation day so that when students came in, they knew there's a Christian voice on campus. It's called Christ in Action. And for some reason, the administrator of that day thought it would be a smart idea to put our 8-foot table right next to the gay and lesbian 8-foot table, right beside us. If you're ever administrating such a thing and you have to put up two such tables, put them in separate corners of the room. Because wasn't a good thing. One of the students just happened to have back in his apartment a whole bunch of pamphlets that said, "What does the Bible teach about homosexuality?" And that student brought those pamphlets and just laid them on our table. And the persecution ensued. Not from the homosexuals, but from the administration of the college. Who was wrong? The Christians were. They were censored. They were told they couldn't put that on their table. They were told next year they would not be allowed to have a table. They were told they wouldn't be allowed to announce things. And it got really ugly, the persecution, in order to silence the voice of the church at the university at that moment. Now, none of this is new to you. You hear about this thing all the time. What I want to do by sharing these illustrations is kind of give you an appreciation for what Paul says when he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yeah. It's just going to happen. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's righteousness? What does Jesus mean when he says, be persecuted because of righteousness? Well, in order to understand what righteousness is, maybe we ought to think about what righteousness is not. And I guess I would want to begin by telling you that righteousness and being persecuted for it, righteousness is not intentionally alienating people by pointing out their faults in contrast to your purity. Now, it might seem crazy that I have to say that, but you and I have known people who, in their walk with Christ, felt like they were doing a good thing when they just stood there and pointed at people's sins. I'm not seeing Jesus do that excessively in his earthly ministry here. I see in Jesus an individual that people who were in sin ran to, not ran from. You understand? Sometimes I fear that Christians are persecuted because they pretend to be something they're not. Christians are persecuted because they act like they're holier than everybody else. And in such cases, they suffer needless persecution by needlessly creating offense. Righteousness is not being needlessly offensive. There are times when you have to say, that's just wrong. And those times you probably will be persecuted. But never just look at someone and say, I wonder if I can get persecuted. That's just wrong. Oh, doggone it, I got persecuted, you know? You don't want to think that way. It seems crazy that I'd have to say such a thing. But probably you know people that have damaged the reputation of Christ by being needlessly offensive in situations like that and suffered persecution as a result. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says for righteousness' sake, he's talking about a lifestyle that simply stands in contrast to sinfulness. Often, you don't need to say a word in order to be persecuted. I didn't have to. On that school bus when I was sitting there, I didn't have to say, those words you're saying are words my daddy and mommy told me not to say. I didn't have to do that. You understand? Just my very lifestyle showed the righteousness. I wish I could say my lifestyle always did that. That was a small window of time in my life, in my young life, where that occurred. Righteousness is a lifestyle that's modeled after Jesus' lifestyle. Are your text open to the passage we're looking at? In verse 10 is where Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 11, that's not a new beatitude. That's a continuation, a reiteration of what he's saying in verse 10. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And these are the three words I want you to hear in verse 11, because of me. Because you're living like me. Because you're reflecting me to them, Jesus is saying. Righteousness is living a life that follows Jesus' example and shows his glory. That's what righteousness is. So you know what being persecuted is. We understand that righteousness is showing Jesus' glory. Have you ever wondered why is it that people persecute the righteous? I mean, why do they do that? Sadly, one reason is because righteous people probably seem safe to persecute. It was Jesus who coined a phrase, turn the other cheek, right? And some people think that means Christians are to allow themselves to take a beating. I had a mom call me one time and she said, my youngest son, Marky, there's bullies beating up on him at school, and I tell him that he has to allow them to do that because Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And I said, there's a word in Scripture, a Greek word in Scripture for what you're teaching your son. It's the word baloney, you know? What I did then is I called Danny, who was really a big kid, and he was in about 10th grade, and I said, do you know Marky? Danny said, yeah, some kids were beating him up. I said, beat the tar out of those kids, would you? And that took care of it. Maybe that was bad counsel, but I was a new pastor. I just felt like it was the right thing to do. When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, I don't think he means take a whooping. Jesus is talking to a group of people who want to get even. They want to make sure the score is deeply settled. What I hear him saying is, vengeance belongs to God. Do not have a vindictive spirit that is so characteristic of the pagan world. What I hear him saying is that Christians ought not be instigators of harassments. They ought not be bullies, and they ought not be vindictive. But he's not saying, be a doormat and just go ahead and take all the persecution you can. I have evidence of that in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is standing under persecution, being charged by Jewish authorities before a Roman court, and the Apostle Paul says, I've had a gut full of this. I'm going to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. That's where I want to go, because this is wrong, and I will not stand for it. Do you understand that? The Apostle Paul is an example of the fact that Jesus didn't mean be a doormat. Still, though, Christians are often thought of as easy targets because the cowardly bully who might single them out because the bully knows, well, there's no recompense here. There's no revenge here. What that bully needs to understand is God will execute revenge, and it will happen. There's another reason righteous people are persecuted, and that's because righteous living shows the sin of others. When you're doing the right thing, that just shows others doing the wrong thing. I feel blessed to have the automobiles I have. I have 3 cars, and that's unusual. Most of you don't. I have a 10-year-old Buick with 120,000 miles on it. I love that car. It's a great car. I have a Tahoe with just under 100,000 on it. I like that car. My newest car is an 8-year-old Toyota. I love all my cars. I feel good about my cars. Air conditioner works in them. That's great. Good gas mileage on everything but the Tahoe, so we just park it in the garage and use it when we have to. That's great. I love my cars. Until I go to a family reunion, you know? I don't know, do you have family reunions? And in your family reunion, do all the guys go out and look at all the cars like, oh, you got that new car. That's nice. Boy, that's nice. And did you? When I was growing up, we always had this one section of our family that rode the jalopies, you know? And the dad in that family was coming up to my dad, and he was saying, you got any plumber's tape I can tie my muffler back up before I head back home? You know that guy? I got a feeling I'm that guy in my family. You know? My cars aren't that bad. I love my cars, and I could afford newer cars, okay? I'm not saying you don't give me enough to get the new cars like the rest of my family. Pastor support is great at Kermansville Alliance. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I choose, as a steward of God, not to indulge myself by buying the latest and greatest, okay? But when I see all those new cars, that's when it makes me feel crummy about my old car. And I want to reach into my pocket, get my key out, and walk along beside those new cars and just scrape them right down the side. Don't ever do that. You can get arrested for that. Okay? That's just the way I feel when I see that. That is the way people feel when they see the righteousness of God and they don't have it. It's like they're at the family reunion. They're feeling pretty good about themselves. I feel pretty righteous. And all of a sudden, there you are, and you show a righteousness that is better than theirs. And they're like, I was feeling pretty good about myself till he showed up. Hey, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. They're going to persecute you as a result of your righteousness. You see, your shining righteousness before God shows them the dinginess of their car. I'm sorry, the dinginess of their righteousness before God. That's a reason persecution happens. Now there's a third reason, and this reason should be a no-brainer. But I'll say it anyway. The third reason that persecution happens is because this world is under the control of Satan. This world is under the control of Satan. You got to know that's true. John is writing in 1 John chapter 5, and he says, we know that we're the children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one, he says. So why does persecution happen? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do evil men do bad things to good people? Because this world is under the control of Satan, the evil one. We live in a spiritual world with spiritual battles, and Satan loves to see Christians injured. And often, he lights the fire of persecution. Now, the really hard question. We've asked some questions and answered them today. One of them is, what is persecution? What is righteousness? Why does persecution happen? But how about this question? How in the world can I find happiness in persecution? Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed, we understand, from past sermons means happy. How in the world am I supposed to be happy when some big kid on a bus is pounding on me because he wants to get me to swear? How am I going to be happy about that? Now, you know that the way you think about things often determines whether you perceive them, you consider them a blessing or a cursing, the way you think about things. Zucchini is a great example. Okay? This time of year, we lock our car doors when we come to church. The zucchini is coming. I'll take the cucumbers. But the way I think about zucchini makes me feel like they're a cursing. On the other hand, there are individuals who say, the zucchini is coming. Yeah. And they think of it as a blessing. They love zucchini. The way you think about something determines whether you'll see it as a blessing or a cursing. And so your perception, and this is a Jim Bell line, perception means everything. Jim has told me that for 11 years now, continually. Your perception of, regarding persecution will really determine whether you see it as a blessing or not, and whether you're happy because of it. So let me give you some perspectives to have on persecution. And the first perspective is this. Receiving honest persecution is often a sign that you're doing the right thing. It's just true. Sometimes a person may feel, when they're being persecuted, like, I must have done something bad that God is allowing this to happen in my life. That's not always the case. More often than not, it's not the case. Persecution can actually be a sign that you're doing the right thing. Every time I read about the church in Acts, there's a passage in Acts chapter 5, it's long about verse 40, where Luke is writing, he's telling the story, and the apostles, they have been healing people and preaching in the name of Jesus. Healing people, wow, boy, I'd persecute them for that, right? Yeah, that's what the Jewish leadership is doing. And so they have him in jail, they called him together, and they decided, okay, we'll let these guys go, but let's persecute them a little bit. And in verse 40 of Acts 5, it says, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. That means they took whips and beat them, and then they ordered them, don't speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And listen to what it says the apostles did in the very next verse. This is Acts 5:41, if you want to look it up later. Listen to this. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling council, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They rejoiced in their persecution. Why? Did they rejoice because they'd been freed? Whew, all we got was a beating. Yeah, that's great. No, that's not why. Did they rejoice because they'd been spared death? Wow, Jesus got crucified by those guys. Whew, that feels pretty good. We're not crucified. Yeah, that's a good thing. No. Listen to the verse again. They rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Their perspective was that the persecution they were suffering was a sign that they were doing the right thing. You have to have that perspective. When suffering, when persecution comes into your life, you've got to understand, well, this is what it means to be called one of Jesus's and to live for him, to do the right thing. And when you do that, that helps you understand Jesus' words, blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you a second perspective. Persecution can take your eyes off of earthly rewards and place them on heavenly rewards. I like earthly rewards, don't you? Got a list of things I'm looking for here. 25 years being married to the same man. That earns Laurel a cruise. Caribbean, Alaskan, I'm not really sure what, but it earns her one of those things. I'm going to give her one of these days. Probably at our 50th wedding anniversary. We had our 25th last month. You know what? I want that too. That's an earthly reward. I want a luxurious vacation. That sounds pretty cool. You know something else I want? I want HD television. You know why? Because I want to be able to see the cleats on the shoes when those guys are playing football. Yeah, I want that. I'm going to have that one day. This is Chuck Kim's fault. Where are you, Chuck? Are you here? I want a Harley Davidson motorcycle. I want one bad because Chuck has one. I think that's cool. Yeah. I didn't know if you knew this rule or not, Chuck, but if you have a Harley, there's a rule in the Christian Missionary Alliance, you have to buy one for your pastor. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are earthly rewards. They come from working hard. Chuck worked hard all his life. I'm glad he's got that, you know? Laurel's worked hard for 25 years trying to straighten me out. She deserves that. You understand? But sometimes my focus can be so completely focused on earthly things that I forget about heavenly rewards. And when that has happened to me, when I find myself in that state, persecution can actually be a wake-up call for me. A good kind of a wake-up call that shows me how completely out of whack I've allowed my desires to become. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was persecuted for his political views and later his religious views. And he was thankful for it. You see, it began when Solzhenitsyn criticized Joseph Stalin as a resident, a citizen in the Soviet Union. That's a bad thing to do, even though he did it in a private letter written to a friend. I don't know if the Soviets read the letter, opened it up and looked at it, or if his buddy betrayed him. I don't know the story, but I do know this. He was sentenced to 8 years for criticizing Joseph Stalin in a Soviet labor camp. Eventually, he was sentenced to permanent internal exile. That means permanently you're going to Siberia or wherever they happen to put him at that time. Now, most people wouldn't see that as a good thing. And Solzhenitsyn didn't see it as a good thing in the start. But eventually, his perspective changed. And he said this. Listen to what he writes. "It was only when I lay there rotting..." No, I'm sorry. Let me start over. He's not rotting. "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes of people, nor between political parties either, but it passes right through every human heart and through all human hearts." Now, here's the line. "So bless you, prison, for having been in my life." Oh, wow. Do you understand? For Solzhenitsyn, prison was a blessing because of what it taught him. And for the Christians, persecution can be a blessing because of what it teaches us, that earthly rewards are not where it's at. It can serve as a wake-up call for us. That perspective helps me understand Jesus' words when he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here's a third perspective you need to have. The persecution can reveal superficial faith, and it can purify genuine faith. My brother Dave, when he was younger, he and his bride went to a flea market. And there at the bride, they saw a bed that had been painted. It was some kind of metal. Dave got to investigating, and there toward the front, he noticed underneath that paint some brass. Whew, a brass bed, and the owner doesn't even know it's brass. Dave bought it immediately, paid too much money for it if it was not a brass bed. But knowing it was a brass bed, he knew it was a steel, and he took it home. He put it in the garage, and he opened up the turpentine or some other chemical paint remover to remove that paint and reveal the beautiful brass. And as he did, he learned something. What he learned was that indeed that was brass underneath that bar where he had seen it. He cleaned the whole bar. It was beautiful. But that was the only piece of brass on that bed. The rest of it was what? Is it wrought iron? I don't know what it is. It's not brass, though. That's for sure. That paint remover revealed the true character of the bed. And persecution can reveal the true character of the Christian. It reveals superficial faith. And you go, wow. If you failed at persecution, which I have done, I have failed miserably at persecution at different times in my life, hiding the fact that I was a Christian. If you failed at it, then that's a good thing that you say, wow, my faith is so shallow, God, deepen it. If you survive it and shine through it, then you get to show the beautiful shine, the golden shine of the brass, the gold that your life is made of. That helps me understand Jesus' words, "Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Just one more perspective you need to have, and that is that God rewards faithfulness. Look down at verse 12 if your Bible's still open. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you." Hear that phrase again? Great is your reward in heaven. God rewards faithfulness in persecution. Now I want to wrap up just by sharing with you a story that I read Wednesday night a week or two ago. And I want to read it to all of you. Those of you that were here, please forgive me, but I think you'll appreciate hearing the story again. In North Korea, you know that Christians are commanded to deny their faith. North Korea. They're commanded to deny their faith and proclaim that Kim Jong-il is God. And there was a sentence hearing on this a few years ago, Senate hearing rather, on this a few years ago. Soon Ok Lee, a Christian prisoner in North Korean prison camps, told the U.S. Senate Committee on the Judiciary in June of 2002 that she watched the murder of Christians. These are her words. Hear them. The cast iron factory was considered the most difficult place to work in the entire prison. Christians were usually sent there to work. I was carrying a work order to the cast iron factory in the male prison. Five or six elderly Christians were lined up and forced to deny their Christianity and accept the Juche ideology of the state that Kim Jong-il is God. The selected prisoners all remained silent at the repeated command for conversion. The security officers became furious by this and killed them by pouring molten iron on them one by one. Wow. I think I'm pretty safe in saying that none of us has ever experienced that kind of persecution. There may come a day that we need to. You may find yourself in a situation where you have to choose whether to deny Christ and live or profess Him and die. If that time comes, remember Jesus' words. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you. In times of persecution, great and small, stand with Christ. Rely on His grace that He will make you faithful. He promises victory. That's what our closing hymn says. Why don't we open that up, and if the musicians would come, we'll go ahead and sing that. It's a song called Victory Through Grace. And it says that it's not the strong who win the battle. It's not to those people, but it's the people who are trusting in Christ. Maybe you're going through persecution right now. And maybe it's coming from a family member or from someone on the workforce or whatever. As we sing, rely on Christ to enable your perspective to change so you know that you are blessed through this persecution.